This morning's reading comes from 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 to 16. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of the greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you, Joe, for reading that passage of scripture from 1 Peter. She could have easily read to the end of the chapter, and what a wonderful scripture to encourage our hearts with. And what an encouraging time it's been already this morning when we were singing that hymn, O Love of God. It was just wonderful to lift up our hearts and worship the Lord. And one of the lines, I'm not going to quote it exactly because I can't remember the exact quote, but it's talked about how he keeps us with along perils along the way. Do you remember that line? I haven't quoted it exactly right. But that's what he does. He keeps us through every peril. And it just gives a little taste and foresight, as it were, of what's yet to come. And of course, that's why we're here. We are looking to the Lord, and we're part of his great salvation, which the fullness of it is yet to be revealed. So what a joy and a privilege to belong to him. And what I want to do this morning is just look at some fairly basic things, I suppose, foundational things from this passage in Peter, and particularly of what it means to be a Christian. And I'm going to look at about five aspects that's mentioned in this first chapter of Peter of what it means to be a Christian. And when we look at it, it's not a sort of tick box exercise, which is what you find so commonly nowadays when you're applying for jobs or filling out forms. You just tick, tick, tick. And I think some people barely even read the questions. They just know that the more ticks you have, the more likely you're going to get the job. It's not like this. It's not sort of a thing, well, I've got this, but I haven't got that. God's salvation is so full-rounded and complete. He wants us to experience all that he has for us in Christ Jesus. So what I'm going to do is look at a few words. The first one is found in three separate verses, verse 5, verse 9, and verse 10. And if you worked it out, you can see that that word in those three verses is the word salvation. Verse 5, you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And then verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. And this word salvation is what God wants for every human being upon this earth. And he's made it possible through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation, as it says in verse 9, is for our souls. We have a soul. Every person has a soul in them. We have a body. We have a soul. We also have a spirit. And God wants to save our souls. He wants our souls to be saved. And this salvation is part of something which is immeasurably huge. It's great. Salvation is more than just a personal, individual sort of response to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I want to give my life to the Lord. That is true. And that needs to happen. There needs to be a transaction between us and God to ensure that we have received God's salvation. But this salvation, this salvation of our souls is something that prophets from the Old Testament looked into. And it's something, as it says in verse 5, it is something revealed in the last time. There's going to come a time when this world is going to be completely wrapped up and finished. And he's going to prepare something new. And we have to make sure today, if you'll hear his voice, we have to make sure that we are going to be a part of that eternal and great salvation, which God, through Jesus Christ, has planned from since before the foundation of the world. This salvation is more than just a single thing. It is part of God's wonderful, eternal and providential plan that he has prepared and has been working towards from the very creation of the world and even before that. He wants you to be, and me, to be a part of this amazing salvation. So the question is, are we saved? Do we know where we're going to? Have we that assurance that when we leave this life, we are going to enter into something which God has reserved for every human being that truly believes on him? We've had some people, I'm not going to name their names, you know who they are, but they've already gone ahead. They are part of that now. They are in his presence, rejoicing in the Lord. They are experiencing the wonders, the magnitude, the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of that amazing salvation which God has prepared for every human being. And God wants us to be absolutely assured of it and to know it deep down in our hearts that that is what he is working towards, and it is that which he wants us to be a part of. The second part of this, what I'm titling, what it means to be a Christian, is found in verse 18, where it says, "For as much as you know," there's a good point, it says, "as you know," do we know it? But he says, "as you know that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, silver and gold, but," verse 19, "with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Another aspect of what it means to be a Christian is this Bible word we have, redemption. Being redeemed. What exactly does that mean? Well, to be redeemed means to purchase something, to buy it with a price, so that it no longer belongs to the former owner, but it is now under the auspices and control of a new ownership. That is redemption. It is being bought from one state and one ownership to another. There's, when they use this word in the sort of ancient Greek world, it was the idea that there was a slave in a market, and he was there, he was under one owner, the slave owner, and then someone else would come along, pay the agreed price, which was usually by auction, and then that slave would no longer belong to the slave trader, but he would belong to the new owner. Now, thankfully, slavery is past, but I'm using it as a way of describing the process of redemption. Someone paying the price and transferring the ownership from one owner to another. And then that slave would go off with the new owner and he would belong to him. Now, we are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold and pounds and pence and dollars and cents. We are redeemed by something infinitely more precious, the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid the price. We were once slaves, sold under sin. We were under sin's control and ownership. We needed to be released, but we couldn't release ourselves. We had no power, no strength to do that, no ability. As much as we would wish and try to be set free, we couldn't. It was beyond our any kind of human ability whatsoever. We needed another to come in and pay the price. And that's what Jesus Christ did, expressing the love of God. He came into this world, he lived through it, and then at the appointed time he went to Calvary and was crucified, shed his blood. Why? To pay that price. To pay the price of redemption, so that you and me should be redeemed from one state of control and ownership to another. Once we were slaves, sold under sin. Sin and Satan and this world are cruel taskmasters. They have no mercy, no pity, no compassion. But God, in his infinite love, of which we've already sung, came in, and without any sort of negotiation or sort of bargaining with us, sort of saying to us, "Do you think this is a good idea? Would you like this?" None of that. He came in all his glory and power, and he paid the ultimate price of his life and shed his precious blood, that you and I should be free. The wonderful Old Testament picture of redemption is the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. It was made possible because blood had been shed and put on the doorposts and above the door. And whenever the angel saw that, he passed by. But because of that blood shed, they were released. They were set free. They were able to leave Egypt and its bondage and its cruelty, and everything which had held them fast, held them firm there for centuries. And God brought them into something new. This is part of his great, wonderful plan. Salvation, redemption, third one, we can find in verse 22. Seeing then you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unpretentious love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. There's a, in verse 22, it uses this word purified. If you go back into verse 2, it talks about being chosen according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, as I said before, this is not a sort of gradient, right? I'm saved, I'm redeemed, am I now sanctified? That's the sort of next level, as it were. That's the way we can think. But this is all part of God's plan for you and I. Yes, we should be saved. We should know that we're redeemed. We should understand that the blood has been paid for us. And thirdly, we should know that we are being purified. God has not saved us just so that we go back to our former way of life. He's redeemed us. It talks in verse 18 about being redeemed from the vain or the empty behavior, culture received by tradition from your fathers. We all have fathers. We were born into this world through a father and a mother. They were part of that process. And sometimes we can rejoice for our fathers. Other people may think my father was rotten and he did this and that and the other. But the thing is, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you've been redeemed from that. You've been set free from it. And whatever fashioned and shaped and molded you through the acts and behavior and the attitude of your earthly parents, you've been brought into something much greater. You have a new father, and now that you have a new father, your behavior and attitude and the way that you are is conditioned by him. And he is pure. He is holy. And if he is pure and holy, which he is, that will sort of filter down into us and into the way that we behave and think and act and speak. We are to purify our souls, not by sort of adhering to some strict religious code, but allowing the Spirit to work the love of God in and through us, so that the things that we once loved, the things which we once gave our lives to, they are of no importance anymore. They're vain, they're empty. They're things which don't hold us. They have no interest for us anymore. They're empty. Worthless. Of no value. Why give yourself to them? Leave them far, far behind. There is something much better lying ahead. And that sort of looking to the future helps us to be purified and to let every other thing put behind us. Purifying our souls. Sanctified. The sanctification of the Spirit. And in the same two verses, it uses this other word, obedience. There's a word which is not too popular today, but it's so vital if we are to know the riches and the glory and the extent of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Obey him. Follow him. Listen to him. Let the obedience of our lives mirror and reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, what I see my Father do, that I do. And he wants us to do the same. This is part of what it means to be a Christian. The fourth thing I want to mention is found in verses 15, well, particularly 15, but they sort of tie together 15 and 16. He who has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of behavior, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And the place where it was written was way back in the book of Leviticus, with all those sacrifices and ordinances and things that they had to do. They were but a foreshadow, a picture, a portrayal of what God wants for us today, now. Again, not that we should adhere to strict religious rules. That's not in view. It's not that we sort of offer sacrifices. Again, that is not in view. But what God was doing in Leviticus is now sort of being translated into the position of the New Testament, where he is, and look, listen to this word, he is calling us. Verse 15, as he who has called you is holy, God calls us. He calls us out from what we were. That's what he did to the children of Israel when they're in Egypt. Come out. This is what he does now when Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Come out and be separate from them, says the Lord. Leave those things behind. He's calling. And God's call, his voice, goes out into all the world. So as many as will hear his voice, if they will believe on his name, they will be called, they will know, they will be saved. God calls us. When he calls, something deep stirs within us, or at least it should. Have you heard that call? If you have been coming to this marquee over the last few weeks, or if you are even here today, or if you are watching on Zoom somewhere in the world, and you are not sure that you're a Christian, and you're not sure whether you're saved or redeemed or sanctified, listen to this. Listen to the call of God calling you out from what you were, and calling you in to what he wants you to be. God is calling. Have you heard that call? Has his voice stirred something so deep within you that you say to yourself, I want to find out more. I want to know more of this God whose voice I have begun to hear. Praise his wonderful name. He calls you. And he doesn't just call you to any kind of ordinary life where you attend church and do this and that and the other. He's called you to a life of holiness and purity. And you think, oh, that's an old-fashioned word. I'm not sure whether I want to be holy. Listen, holiness is not a thing about do's and don'ts. It's about being like him. And wherever Jesus went, he brought his holiness into every situation, his purity, into homes, into marketplaces, into cities and towns, when he was on the lake, on the water, when he was walking in the countryside. Everything about him radiated purity and holiness. And it must have warmed the hearts of those who were just longing for something more. And now in this world in which we live, with all the noise and all the words that we hear on the media, whether it's social or through the mainline channels, so much we hear and so much we see in laws passed and things going on in different parts of the world and even within this nation, you long for something else. Long for something different. Well, here it is. And God is calling us, saying, there is another life. There is a better way of living. There is a more glorious destiny. This is not how it should be. This is what This is something that I am preparing from before the foundation of the world. And if you have believed on Jesus Christ and belong to him, that's where you're going. Where all tears and sorrow and injustice and every other thing which has given you pain in your heart is left behind. And you're in a new creation. He who has called you is holy. Respond to him by being holy in all manner of behavior, in every relationship, in every action, thought, word, and deed. What a wonderful God. Finally, the other thing that he talks about in this chapter, and you may find others as you read through it, but these are the five things that I wanted to draw our attention to. Salvation, redemption, purification or sanctification, the call of God, and now the fifth one, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, nor of incorruptible, but by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We also have it in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, he has made us to be born again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Part of being a Christian is to be born again. I could spend much longer on this, but just simply to say, that the way, one of the ways that God gets us to be born again, or it says, it's referred to here, is by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. There is something about the word of God which is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce and divide asunder soul from spirit and joints from marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When the word of God comes and it penetrates into our beings, and when we sort of, when we come under the sound of the word and the conviction of the spirit and faith is engendered to believe on Jesus Christ, that's when his glorious spirit works deep within our spirits and we find that something goes on inside and we may not be able to analyze it and describe it and define it, but we know that something has happened and we say, I'm different. Once I was in darkness, now I see. Once I was dead, but now I live. Once I found all this Christian stuff incomprehensible and confusing and not knowing what to think and what to do, but now it's clear. It's like a light shining in a dark place. It's like eyes being opened. And suddenly seeing in a way you've never seen before. These are aspects of what it means to be born again. And God wants every one who believes on his name to know the reality of the inward power of regeneration. So that the things that we once did, we do no longer. We are now his. And we are conformed to a new image. Walking a new path, living a new life, and going towards a new creation. God is able to sever, cut off the past, and make us new in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. This is what it means to be born again. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things, everything, has become new. This is Christianity. This is what it means to be a Christian. All these wonderful things God has prepared for us. Let us believe them. Let us receive them. Let us live according to them. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for this morning. Lord, and your presence with us. Lord, thank you that we're able to sing. and praise and pray for others. We thank you for your word. Lord, just glorify your name in our lives so that all that we are in our lives and in this church may reflect the glory of God. In his name, in his precious name we pray. Amen.